Well, good evening. Like Will said, if there's those who are visiting, we're glad that you chose to come worship God with us this evening. We invite you back at any time that you have an opportunity. So I know I spoke last month, but I got a text message from Kyle, the three of us did, that said, hey, family emergency came up. I need someone to fill in for me. Me, thinking Jeff was going to be gone tonight, thought, hey, I'll jump on it. I already got something prepared. But Jeff's here, so I'm going to get down and, no, I'm just kidding. I got this taken care of. So luckily, last year, Jeff asked, hey, I might not be able to make it one Sunday. Can you preach for me? So I prepped a lesson. He said, hey, I can preach. I'm like, great. Okay, good deal. So now I just have one in my back pocket just in case. And so now tonight I'm going to use it. So I don't know about you, but when it comes to work, it really frustrates me when people try to tell me how to do my job. Because, like Jeff said this morning, there's this thing called YouTube, and there's Google, and you can find everything you need to know about it. So when I walk up into somebody's house that has a water damage, and they say, well, my neighbor such and such did this, or I saw on the internet, you know, this is the way you should be doing it, and I want to look at them and be like, okay, I'll give you the tools, and you can do it, and I'll just step back and watch. But no, I have to bite my tongue. And I inform them, like, this is the way that it's expected. This is the policies I'm supposed to do. But, man, I want to get up there and just tell them how I really do it. Do you ever feel that way? Do you ever want to say, I'm the expert at this. I have 15 years experience or 25 years experience. I've been doing this my entire life. You hush and you listen to me. That's pretty bad, right? That would be an awful attitude. And in fact, I hope that none of us have that attitude, whether it's in the world and especially when it comes to Scripture. If you would, turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, we're going to look here at verse 3. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. I'm going to be using the NET, the New English Translation version tonight. And in verse 3, Paul says this to the church at Rome. For by grace given to me, I say to every one of you not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but to think with sober discernment, as God has distributed to each of you a measure of faith. So what is Paul saying here? He's saying, look, don't be prideful. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. Last year, our theme was esteem others higher than yourself. And that's why I had this sermon prepared for last year. But it doesn't matter what our theme is for the year. Build a wall, esteem others higher, walk the walk, the Christian walk. This applies. Why? Because it's from the Scripture. So how do we know if we are thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to? How do we know if we're being prideful or boastful or arrogant? Well, I think we need to take a step back and look at our life. But not only do we need to look at our life and to see, am I doing things correctly? We have to have a standard. And that standard is God's Word. First, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Because when we look at ourselves and we need to know, are we being prideful or are we humble? We need to look at, are we relying on ourselves? And based on our thoughts, our principles, or are we basing on what the Spirit has revealed to us? 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 15 says this. The one who is spiritual discerns all things, yet he himself is understood by no one. Oh, I'm sorry, that's verse 15. Verses 1 through 5. When I came to you, brothers and sisters, I did not come with superior eloquence or wisdom as I proclaimed the testimony of God. For I decided to be concerned about nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My conversation and my preaching were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but with the demonstration of Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not be based on human wisdom, but on the power of God. What Paul is telling this church here in Corinth is, listen, when I came to you and I told you the things, it wasn't because of man's wisdom. I preached the truth. I preached what the Spirit told me to. Paul was blessed. He had the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he could tell the people exactly what they needed to because the Spirit, God Himself, was helping him. We don't have that today, but what we do have is the words from the Spirit. We have the words of Paul and Peter and John. We have the words of Christ that were recorded for us. So are we relying on our thoughts? We're relying on what we think is best when it comes to our spirituality? Are we being prideful like that? Or are we relying on what God has given us, His principles and His words? Another thing that we need to do is we need to examine ourselves. Still, to the church at Corinth, go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, or 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Paul says this to the church, "Put yourselves to the test to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves." No, that's not what it says. It says, put yourselves to the test to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves, right? It's got an exclamation point. He's saying, wake up and look. When's the last time you looked and said, I need to examine myself? Paul's encouraging the church at Corinth, make sure you're walking the walk and talking the talk. And not only is he telling them that, he's telling us that. Why? He doesn't want us to be prideful. He wants us to be humble. And in order to see if we're walking in the faith, you have to test yourself. But how do you know if you're walking in the faith? You have to know the Scripture. You have to know what the Word of God says. You think about in James chapter 1, at the end of that book, or at the end of that chapter, James chapter 1, he says this. Starting in verse 26, if someone thinks he is religious, yet does not bridle his tongue, and so deceives his heart, his religion is futile. Now, it's amazing to me that when you read this, James says, if you want to be someone who is faithful to God, who's considered religious, you got to hold your tongue. Because how many times can your tongue get you in trouble? Daily, hourly. Every minute it can get you in trouble. It's a powerful tool if used correctly. So not only did he say, you've got to control your tongue, but then he says, pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to care for orphans and widows in their misfortune and to keep oneself unstained by the world. What he's saying is, if you can control your tongue, and you only say good things that are uplifting and edifying and that show the same love that Christ has, then when you go do good works, they're not going to call you a hypocrite. Because they know your words and your actions line up. It's not do as I say, not as I do. It is I say this and I do this. Examine ourselves to make sure we are walking the walk, and we are talking the talk. Another thing, when I think about of examining yourself, is do we look at our fruit? You look at the fruit of the Spirit. Last time I talked about the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. And Jesus told Nicodemus, look, I can look at you, and I can tell if you are spiritual, because I can see the fruit that you produce, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. You want to know if you're being prideful? You don't have any of those. You want to know that if you're being humble? You produce this fruit. Why? Because when you submit yourself to God, when you say, Jesus, I'm going to follow your principles and your commands, and that's the way my life is going to be patterned, you will produce this fruit. And when you produce that fruit, guess what you do? You esteem others higher than yourself. You edify each other. We build up the church together. And that is a great thing. Another thing we need to do when we think about our spirituality, make sure that we're not being prideful, is how do we receive our salvation? How do we do it? Is it based on something that I did or that you did? I was thinking on the way to church as we were listening to Hallelujah for the Cross. Such a powerful, powerful message. Of all the deeds that I could have done, it still would not have been enough for my salvation. And so because of that, Christ came and died. Hallelujah for the cross. Look over here. John 3:16 says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." But it doesn't stop there. Verse 17 says this, "For the Son of Man came not to condemn the world, but so that the world could be saved." Jesus loves you. He died for you. God the Father loves you. He sent his Son for you. What great love, what great mercy, what great grace we have because of that. How do we receive our salvation? It's not for what I did. It's not by my works. It's what our perfect Son of God, Jesus the Son, did. Our perfect Passover lamb. It was his sacrifice that brings me salvation. And does that make you want to humble yourselves to realize, I can't do it on my own. I needed God. I needed Jesus to do this. So therefore, I will follow him. Kind of flows with that is, we have no reason to boast. It's not because of my works. It's not because of what I've done. It's what Jesus has done. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to read these two verses. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 8. "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is not from works, so that no one could boast." Right? We can't boast because of what we've done. This is a free gift. It's a free gift from God. Salvation. So if we've looked at how we can examine ourselves and make sure that we're not being prideful, but what happens if someone is prideful? Like, are there some negative side effects from that? Are there some negative consequences that could come? And I would say yes. If you would turn to Proverbs, we're going to spend the next couple points here in Proverbs looking at problems that come from pride. We'll start here in Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11 and verse 2. And really, especially with this passage here, this is when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. This idea is all throughout Proverbs, over and over and over. Why? Because it's a truth. It is a truth. We see this over and over and over. Pride comes before the fall. Chapter 16, verse 5 says this, "The Lord abhors every arrogant person. Rest assured, they will not go unpunished." When you think about that, God abhors a prideful person. That person is not going to go unpunished. It's a scary thought to think about. It makes you want to step back in what Paul said, examine yourself, right? Make sure that you are in the faith. When I think about God hating a prideful person, and you're like, I can't do that. I also think about the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus says, you've got to forgive others if you want to be forgiven. And I think that flows exactly with this. Because only a prideful person would not forgive. Because they think they're better. Or, how dare I be wrong? But Jesus, God, the Spirit has told us over and over, humble yourself. Humble yourself. Don't be prideful so you won't have disgrace or dishonor. And with this, like we said, that God hates this, look down here in verse 18 of the same chapter, verse 18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And then over in chapter 8 of Proverbs, talking about this destruction that it brings upon us, chapter 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. I hate arrogant pride in the evil way and pervasive or perverse utterances. God says, I'm going to destroy, I'm going to punish, I'm going to make sure that those who are prideful get what they deserve. I think about vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I don't want that vengeance on me. And I keep thinking about John 3:17. Jesus is not here to condemn the world, but to save us. And for that, I'm so thankful. We got to make sure that we're being humble and not prideful, because his ways are higher and they're not burdensome. But if you are being prideful, guess what's going to happen to you? You're going to be brought low. That's what Proverbs 29 says. You're going to be brought low. Kind of has the same idea of this bringing destruction upon yourself. See, there are consequences of being prideful. And so we've got to be careful that we're not. And I say there's a very big difference between being prideful and being confident. But it's all about your attitude. When you're confident and you tell someone and you want to teach them and you're trying to act like you are supposed to with love, the same love that Christ showed us, people are going to recognize that. But when you act a certain way because you think that you are right and it's the only way, people can see that and they're going to realize it's you're being prideful. God opposes the proud. James says that. And same thing with in John chapter 1. Not only does God oppose the proud that we see here in James, but in 1 John, the love of God is not with you. The love of God is not with you if you are proud, if you're arrogant. I want to be part of his family. I want to make sure that I'm in his flock, that I'm in his care, because Jesus is the greatest shepherd. I've got to make sure I examine myself to make sure that I am doing what he wants humbly. In Luke chapter 18, this is the parable of the tax collector. And here you have this Pharisee that gets up here and he prays and he's right up front. And he says, I am so thankful that I'm not like this man, this tax collector. And when I read this parable, I thought, how would someone feel if I got up here and I said, I am so thankful I'm not like such and such because, and you start naming their deeds. That's basically what this Pharisee does. But then you have this tax collector who realizes he can never do enough stuff to be in God's grace. He knows that no matter what he does, it's never going to be good enough. But he knows that God loves him. So he doesn't even lift his eyes and he prays to God. And Jesus says, this man, the one who is humble, he is the one who's going to be exalted. How great is that? How great is that to know that God cares for each and every one of us? And all he asks is us humbly approach him and live humbly just like Christ. In Matthew 6, on the Sermon on the Mount, it's another thing that Jesus talks about, a prayer. And he's like, well, Craig, how can this be dealing with evangelism if you're talking about Matthew 6, this prayer in the Sermon on the Mount? Well, you think about this. If you have someone who is standing on the street corners or in the synagogue praying so that they will be seen, people are going to recognize that. They're going to recognize that you want the glory because you're standing in this public space. But Jesus says, I want you to go into your closet and pray. I want you to do good works in secret. Why? Because people are going to see that you're humble. And so when you do things in secret or you do things not in a boastful way, then it's easier to approach people about the gospel. Because if you go and you say, hey, you know what? I'm going to tell it to you straight. And you just start bam, 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 bam. Because you're right and you got your chest puffed out, they're not going to listen. But if you sit down with someone and you open up the gospel and you say, listen, I am saved because of what Jesus, the Son of God, has done. It's not by my works. It's by the works of what Jesus has done, the master plan that God has set forth and Jesus accomplished it. I want you to hear the story. They're going to listen. Because they see that you're coming to them genuinely, that you care, that you have that love that Christ wants us to have. You can't evangelize if you're prideful. You will never be effective. And God says, I do not like, I abhor those who are prideful. So what's the solution? I think you can guess it. I've said it several times. It's humility, right? It's humility. If you would, turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. This is known as the New Testament Proverbs, book of James. It's a great book. It has a lot of great practical things to be a great Christian. To show love to one another just like 1 John does. I encourage you this week to read the book of James. And then practice it. Verse 10 of chapter 4. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. You don't want to humble yourselves so that you're going to be exalted. You humble yourselves because of who God is. And as a result of that, he is going to exalt you. Look what he says over here in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. Kind of says the same thing, but in a little bit more detail. In the same way, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. And all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And God will exalt you in due time if you humble yourselves under his mighty hand by casting all your cares on him because he cares for you. Be sober and be alert. The solution is humility. And he says, if you humble yourselves, you're going to be exalted in due time. And that is a great promise that you know God is going to fulfill. But an even another promise that he gives us right here that is something that we get to do each and every day is we get to lay our cares upon him. You don't always have to carry your burden alone because you can give them to Jesus. You can give them to the family here because we are a family. He opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. I'm so thankful that God shows me each and every day grace and mercy. And that I get to see his love for me because of Jesus. Philippians 2. Philippians 2. Talks about this humility as well. Instead of being motivated by selfish ambition or vanity, each of you should, in humility, be moved to treat one another as more important than yourselves. Each of you should be concerned not only about your own interests, but about the interests of others as well. You should have this same attitude toward one another that Christ Jesus had, who, though he existed in form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a slave, looking like other men, and by sharing in human nature. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. If you want to be like Jesus, humble yourself. Humble yourself. If the Son of God can come and be crucified for you, you can be humble to share that gospel. You know, I started in Romans chapter 3, or chapter 12, verse 3. And I could have just said, you know what, I'm going to read verses 9 through 18, and this is the lesson. But I wanted to go in a little bit more detail. But here's what Paul's response is of how not to be prideful, of how not to be boastful, and about how you can examine yourselves to make sure that you are in the faith. Verse 9 of chapter 12 of Romans. And then the lesson will be yours. Love must be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another with mutual love, showing eagerness in honoring one another. Do not lag in zeal. Be enthusiastic in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Endure in suffering. Persist in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Pursue hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Consider what is good before all people. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all people. I think Paul summed it up pretty good there, of how not to be prideful. I challenge each and every one of us, I challenge myself to examine myself to make sure I'm in the faith, that I'm not being prideful. Maybe you've done that tonight and you've realized, I have been. I've been boastful, or I've been prideful, or I've been arrogant. And I realize that when I do that, I do not build up the church. I don't edify. I can't build this wall. I need to humble myself. Or maybe you've been thinking, you know, I'm just not even a part of God's family, and I need to be. There's one way to do that, is to respond to the gospel. And you have to do that first with humility. You have to say, Christ, your ways are higher than mine. Your ways are the truth. So therefore, I am going to submit myself to you and be a child of yours. We have water so you can be baptized. If you need to respond to the gospel, I ask that you please come while we stand together and sing.